Church. Let's look way back in your Old Testament, the first book in your Bible, the book of Genesis, and we'll find a starting place there and some things for us to consider today. Genesis chapter 3. This story is almost as old as Eden. Beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so the story begins to unfold. And goes on through the next 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that we're celebrating here today. On down another 2,000 years to we who are a part of this world in the year 2019. And we are still contending with, regardless of what some may say, we are still contending with this one that we were contending with back there when there were only two of us, Adam and Eve. And we're not doing a very good job. You know, we're not having much more luck than they had. Neither did any generation that came after Adam and Eve have much better luck, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that was said thousands of years after this first sin and can be said this morning quite accurately concerning we who are a part of God's creation. This serpent, this devil came. You know, when the devil shows up, when Satan shows up, he doesn't, you know, in a form that you and I would recognize him. He never comes to anybody, never has come to anybody at any time and said, I am the devil and I'm here to take your soul. No, he comes in other ways. And he comes representing himself in some other situation or type or form, and so that we don't really see who he is for sure, and his motivation is cloaked behind things that he believes we might be interested in doing or participating in. And so he came here as a serpent to beguile Eve, using his craftiness to corrupt the simplicity of the instruction that God had given, because God's instruction was real clear: eat anything you want. You know, it was an all-you-can-eat buffet all over the Garden of Eden, except for that one tree. And they knew exactly which tree it was, and they knew exactly what penalty God had attached to the eating of that tree. And God had said to them, don't eat of that tree. Peter reminded us that he often comes, 1 Peter 5 and 8, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Paul reminded us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have an enemy with which to contend that doesn't grow discouraged and never goes up, never gives up. Paul reminded us as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said verse 13, when he's talking about people who are not teaching the Scripture, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, if that seems like a strange thing, Paul says, here's something even stranger. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, so therefore it's no small thing that his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So he comes to us as a source of knowledge and of learning and of wisdom, and a minister, an angel, which is a messenger of God. He doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't take breaks in his work day. I don't know much about the devil. All I know about him is what the scriptures state about him. I don't know exactly how he came into being. I don't know which specific act made the devil the devil. But he rebelled against God and he was cast out of heaven and he was created as God had created the other angelic beings and was not content to remain in that kind of position but was jealous of God, envious of God, and so rebelled against God. And he's been at it from that time to this time. He doesn't like you. He resists your efforts to become like God. All the while he's telling you that if you'll just listen to what I'm telling you, you'll become like God. You know, you'll know good and evil, and you'll know what God knows. But he keeps at it. And so what we're thinking about this morning is the devil's best sermon. It's the only one he's got. I mean, it has 3 points in it. And it's the same 3 points that he preaches every time when he stands in the pulpit of the human heart and begins selling his message. Same message over and over and over again. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But we get fooled over and over and over again by the things that he proclaims. And so what are those 3 major points? Number one, God's word is not true. It's not true. What God said to Adam and Eve back there in the beginning, in the garden, was just not true. God had said in the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And so the first lie that Satan told here is in verse 4 when he said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Part of his strategy always is to cast a dim light upon the veracity of God. That God can't really be trusted in what he tells us and where he's trying to lead us. That there's always some other motivation lurking around behind there that we need to be trying to discover. God's word simply is not true. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father in John 17 and in verse 17, he said concerning his disciples, he said, Father, would sanctify them through thy truth. Set them apart from the world through thy truth. And then he said, thy word is truth. It's light. It's not darkness. It's truth. It is no lie, but the devil's effort is always cast toward making us think less of the Word of God. I mean, you know what he's saying here to Eve? It's good for food. The woman saw that in verse 6. It's a pleasant to the eyes. It's free to be desired to make one wise. And so she partook. Death for doing that? I mean, we're not talking about murder. This isn't adultery. This isn't someone stealing your retirement funds. This is just eating something. And God created us with an appetite. God gave us a mouth to chew and a stomach to digest this stuff. And so, you know, what could be the harm in that? Certainly not something as serious as death. And so he's representing to Eve that God has a problem, and his problem is that he's jealous of his knowledge, and he will not share the knowledge that he has with you, and you need to be looking into that and see why maybe he's the way he is and why he might be doing the things that he is doing. He's still preaching that the Word of God is not true. And if you and I believe that, then we have partaken of the forbidden fruit. And when we partake of that, it is death. So we have to accept the truth of the Word of God, and we have to live by that truth. And you know, and Satan understands, this is Arkansas, this is the southern section of the United States, this is Bible Belt territory, and he's not got a chance of coming into Sebastian County and the area around here and convincing us that the Bible is not the Word of God. I mean, we've had it forever. Our country was founded upon the liberties and the freedoms that it espouses within the Scripture itself. Our daddy believed it, our granddaddy and our great-granddaddy, and we've been in church forever, and he's not going to convince us. Now, a lot of folks are convinced that the Bible is not the Word of God. I mean, it's just a book. It's an old book, but it's just a book full of fables and sayings and things like that, some of which are okay and others of which are just utter nonsense. But he's not going to convince you of that. Not in any respect. So he says, okay, you know, it's all right. You want to say that the Bible is Scripture and it's the Word of God, then what he will attack is not that issue. It is that this verse over here. It's that verse right there that's not true. It's just this one thing here that is not true at all. And so he casts shadows of doubt upon specific Scripture that God has given us and says that, you know, that's not true. The miracles didn't happen. I mean, anybody that's been to school any time at all understands the physics of what went on in those miracles and the biological issues that went on when sight was restored, and it's just not possible. You can't walk on water. We knew that a long time ago before the apple fell on this guy's head. We knew you can't walk on water. I mean, gravity is a reality, and things fall, they don't rise, and so they sink, you know. And so to say that Jesus walked on water, and that when Jesus bid Peter to come, that Peter also walked on water, at least for a little ways, that's not reasonable to think that. To say that there was a guy that lived over there in the Middle East all those thousands of years ago who was supposed to go to Nineveh, but didn't go to Nineveh, where God told him to go and preach. And he got on a boat headed for Tarshish, and there was a storm arose, and the guys on the boat threw him over, and he was swallowed by a great fish. And he was inside that fish for 3 days. And then the fish vomited him out on land, dry land. Well, it's a good story. You know, you can put it in the children's storybook and
relish the story that is behind that. But
to say that the Red Sea parted, I mean, it just divided itself with a wall of water on either side, and all these thousands and thousands of people marched across on dry ground. That never happened. It's not reasonable to believe that that happened, to say that Jesus took a little boy's sack lunch and fed 5,000 people with what he found in that sack lunch is not
reasonable to believe
any of that stuff. And so, doubt. Now, maybe not in the whole message of the Bible, but in specific instances in the Bible, because sometimes those specific instances are so critical in your relationship with God that if you don't get those right, you can't come into a saved relationship with God. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He did not rise from the dead. The dust of his long decayed body is scattered over there somewhere in the Middle East amidst the dust from millions of other bodies. But he did not rise from the dead. And that's not just espoused by atheist people. You can check out your larger theological institutes and you'll find most of the professors, I would say some, but it's not some, it's most of the professors that teach the kids and other adults that attend those places, they don't accept the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe it at all. So watch out for those instances wherein Satan tries to convince us that, okay, but this thing over here doesn't make any sense. You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to do that over there. Conversation that Jesus had in John chapter 3, if you will remember, was a critical conversation. And he said in verse 5 of John 3, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Yea, hath God said, be born again." I mean, Larry, I can live as good as any of you folks in that church down there. I can do good things. I can think good thoughts. I can, you know, I can give money to help people who are in need. I can do good things. And
You know, when you really think about it, maybe that's what being born again is. Maybe being born again is just simply a transition of my thinking and a changing of my mind about certain things that my life should be about. And maybe then I have been born again. But the problem with that is that Jesus qualified that with two things. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit with a capital S, he cannot enter the kingdom. Well, yes, he can. No, he can't. What is that new birth? If we must be, then what must we be if we are born again? It's not complicated. You say, well, Larry, what's the role of the Spirit in that? That's some kind of better felt and told kind of experience that you would have, that where you find yourself in meditation or something and you have this overwhelming impulse about something or other, and that's being born of the Spirit, isn't it? That kind of changes your mind about some thinking. And what is being born of the Spirit? You remember over in Peter's message, in his book, in 1 Peter, the first chapter, he spoke about being born again. And he said that we are to obey the truth, verse 22, seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And then he says, here's the agency of that, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word is a living thing. And it lives forever. That's ETH on those words. It's incorruptible. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so the Spirit teaches us, you know. It teaches us about things that God wants us to know and to understand. If you go back to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and chapter 2, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, verse 12, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. There are things that God does want us to know. And so that comes through the Spirit of God, which things also we speak. Well, that's words that are spoken. It's not gobbledygook. Which words we speak, he says, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So what do we have from the Spirit as its role in our being born again? We have words that the Spirit speaks, that the Spirit provides for us, a message of truth, that God says, you hear the message and you can be born again. Changes occur. You're born of water, born of the Spirit. Be baptized. Listen to the teaching of the gospel of Christ. It talks to you about faith in Jesus Christ. It talks to you about repentance of sin, a genuine turning from sin as a lifestyle, and being baptized into Christ, being immersed for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. And you can be born again. Jesus said, he that believeth, in the commission in Mark's account, and is baptized shall be saved. Has God really said that? Because so many of our friends believe strongly and firmly with good conscience, they believe that one is saved by faith alone, and that baptism is just a showing of the faith that we have and the salvation that came at the point of faith, but it is not necessary. A person can be born again without baptism because he's born of the Spirit. But Jesus put those two together. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The devil says, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. He casts doubt about what the Scripture tells us about those kinds of things. We just need to be on guard about that and understand that in his best message that he's got, one of the three points that he gives us is that his word is not true. Ephesians 3:21 tells us that unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. That encompasses the 21st century. World without end, amen. And people will tell you the church is it good? Church is fine. Church is fine. But you don't have to be a part of the church to be saved. You just have to be born again. And you don't have to be born again of water and the Spirit. You just have to be born of the Spirit. And that's all that God requires. Satan is still preaching the same sermon about all of these kinds of things and casting shadows of doubt about whether the church is really what the agency and the vessel by which God will be glorified. You say, well, Larry, I can live a good life out of the church without going to church. I talked to a lady last week. And conversations get frustrated sometimes. Frustrating. And I was asking her, well, you know, if you haven't been to church in a long time, I said, we miss you and wish you'd come. And I said, we'll help you get here if that's the case. And the lady's conviction, firm conviction is, I pray, Larry, I pray, and I read my Bible. And I said, well, are you housebound? You can't get out? I said, no. Okay. You understand Ephesians 3:21? You understand Ephesians 5, where Jesus is the Savior of the body, the church? But I read my Bible. And I pray. And I can be as good as anybody in that church. I can send money. I mean, so the guy says, you know, I give money to United Way to help people who are in need. I give money to the Red Cross. I read my Bible and I pray and I'm all right. Okay. God's Word is still true. And all of our thinking upon that subject doesn't change anything about the truth of the fact that God's Word is true. We debate back and forth amongst ourselves, human folks do, about what is true in the Bible and what is not true in the Bible, and we argue it back and forth, and I wonder how all of that sounds to God. That we debate whether or not what God says is true. I think it'll sound kind of weird. Point number two in the devil's sermon, we'll go through these other two very quickly. Sin doesn't have any punishment. There's not any punishment for sin. You can eat of that tree, the fruit of the tree, and you'll not surely die. Regardless of what God said, it's just kind of a scare tactic and all like that. There is no punishment for sin. You can just start right there and read forward in your Bible, or you can just open the newspaper today or listen to the 5:30 news tonight, or you can just live life. And you'll know that that is not true. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That is absolutely true. Jezebel died just the way God said through Elisha that she would die.
Ahab died. Jehu was anointed by Elisha to be king of Israel while Ahab was still on the throne. And Jehu was given, this is in 2 Kings 9, Jehu was given this one commission of the Lord. You find Ahab and you kill him. And you find Jezebel and you kill her. And you take their lineage and you kill them. And wipe out any memory of Jezebel and Ahab from the face of the earth. And so Jehu took that commission very seriously. Ahab died. It had already been said prophetically to Jezebel that the dogs would eat her bones, chew and gnaw on her bones. She was in the city of Jezreel. Their son also was there, who was now reigning in the stead of Ahab, since Ahab was dead. Jehu found him, and he died. He came to the city of Jezreel, where Jezebel was up on the tower there, in a tower, and hollering down at him and saying, "Is that you, Nimri? Zimri? Is that who you are?" And that was a Benedict Arnold of their day, a traitor that slew his own master. "Is that what you're here to do, Jehu? You're here to kill your master?" Jehu commanded that those up there with her throw her down, and so they did throw her down, and he ran over with the chariot several times and left her body out there where it lay.
Went back in and got to thinking about it. Well, she is a king's daughter. We ought to do better than that. So sent some guys out to get her to bury her, but she was not there. Just part of the skull, about it. Just a couple of bones. The dogs had eaten. Sin does have consequences. We've lived enough of life to know that. We've all done enough stupid things that we knew at the moment was a stupid thing to do, and yet we did it anyway. And consequences came, as they inevitably do. And unless that sin is forgiven, then those consequences are eternal in nature. These shall go away, Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 46, into everlasting punishment. Never ends. Point number three, the third lie that he tells. He is, Jesus said in John 8:44, a liar, and he is the father of lies. And here's the third lie that he tells in Genesis 3. Following him will make things better. Is it life will be better? Are you not happy? You feel tied down by a family, by a wife, or by children, or by a husband, or other things, when you know you were just made to be out there having a good time, and yet here's all these responsibilities that's facing you, and I'm just not happy with the way my life is turning out. Well, then change. You drink a little. Well, a little is not enough. You need to drink a lot. Do you party a little? Well, partying a little is not enough. You need to party a lot. You need to go out there and grab all the gusto you can and live the high life, and you will find the happiness that you're seeking, and that's all a lie. Following him does not make anything better. Yeah, he did tell Eve, you'll become as gods. You'll know good and evil. And yes, Adam and Eve were ignorant. Being ignorant isn't all bad, folks. Their ignorance was the ignorance of innocence. They didn't know anything about sin. They didn't know anything about aging and feeling bad and poor and aching when you get up in the morning. They didn't know anything about a shamed conscience. They didn't know anything about a lack of peace and joy. They didn't know anything about any of that stuff. So the devil said, hey, I'll trade you knowledge for your innocence. And they said, sounds good to me. And so they gained knowledge, but they lost their innocence. And things were not better for following him rather than God. And they never will be. They knew that they were not clothed. They took fig leaves and stitched them together some way to create some kind of covering. The covering they created was inadequate. The coverings that we create to cover our sin are always inadequate. There's only one way that our sin can be covered, and that is by being covered in the blood of Christ. And you've been hanging around your Bible long enough to understand that. Galatians 3:22, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so therefore the devil has nothing against you because he has nothing against Christ as we live our lives in him. Well, we've listened to him long enough. We've considered the things that he tells us too long. We simply need to rely upon the Word of God, to accept it for the truth that it is. You'll be happier. You'll be more content. You'll know a peace that passes understanding. You can embrace a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory by following God. That's found in Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Not negotiable. Not in any respect of the word. You must be. So we invite you this morning, if you have not been, to come. And in repentance of your sin and confession of your faith, we will baptize you into Christ this morning. Every sin will be forgiven. You will be covered in His blood, and you will live in His body to His glory. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist. You come while we stand and sing.